There's a saying, I think they started it with jokes. If you've heard this one, stop me. But I was thinking with things in the scriptures, it's more like, if you've heard this one and you don't need to hear it again, then stop me. But most of the things we hear in the scriptures, we hear and we need to hear again and we need to hear again. So if you don't need to hear this, that's okay. This is probably for me. But I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 12 again. I was going to ask you who remembers where you were October 25th. That's when I read it the last time, but figured at our age not many would remember even what October was like. So, okay, so let's look in the 12th chapter. Last time I read verse 1 and 2. Today I'm going to read verse 1, 2, and 3. Okay, and then I think I'm going to be done with Hebrews for a while. But let me read this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Okay, so if you've never been weary, if you're not weary, if you've never lost heart, or you're not losing heart, you also can leave, grab your bagel and a cup of coffee, and enjoy some fellowship. But if you ever get faint-hearted or lose heart, then stick around for a little bit. Okay, this is, I love this passage, obviously, and I think about it a lot, and we've been studying it again on Wednesday night, and we came to this portion again. And it starts out, you know, therefore we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And if you go back and read chapter 11, it's the, whatever they call it, the Hall of Fame, or just the great characters in the Old Testament, just how they overcame obstacles, how they had faith in God, and the things that they continued with. Abraham, Moses, just a lot of great, great stories. And we think about that, and that's wonderful. And then, you know, really through church history, there's a lot of wonderful characters and heroes and people that have gone before us, and we are encouraged by them. We know that they are witnesses to the faithfulness of God, and that this journey can be walked. And obviously, even in our own fellowship, people have gone before us and people we see now who are still living and are walking with Jesus and alive to Jesus and overcoming obstacles and all the problems and burdens and things of daily life. And they're still looking to Jesus and wanting him and wanting to be with them. So we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So the writer starts out like that and he says, so therefore. Therefore, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And, you know, we know that. It's like this picture that, there's different pictures in Scripture about what our life is with the Lord. This one is like a marathon. He's talking about a race, about running a race. I mean, there's other pictures about being in battles or things like that, but this is a race. And it's not a sprint. It's not a 50-yard dash. So it's not something you can just blurp it out and it's done. We're talking about a marathon. We're talking about a race that has to be run 26 miles or 80 years or whatever, you know, God gives you here. So it's lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. If you're just walking from here to the parking lot, you can carry a cup of coffee and a bagel and a Bible and it's not so heavy. But could you imagine running 26 miles with a Bible in your hand and a bagel and a cup of coffee? Would it get to be a hindrance if you're running a long race? Would it get to be a burden? Would it get heavier as you go? Like after 20 miles, this Bible feels awful heavy. So there's something about that, isn't there? Weights don't feel so heavy if you're just going a short distance. Or Paul sitting here with a Bible and a pop, and it probably doesn't feel very heavy at all. He's just very comfortable, not sweating, no burden at all. If we're just sitting doing nothing, I mean, not nothing, you know what I mean. Things aren't a burden. They don't feel so heavy. But if we get in the race with Jesus, if we want to follow him, if we want to join the race, if we want to run with perseverance, if we want to go on with Him, then things can get in the way. Things can become burdens. Things can get heavy. You got an example?
So we should lose the Bible?
Take care of it. Well, that's a funny thing. See, one day you will lose your Bible. When we're with the Lord, then you won't need your Bible anymore. So when the race is over, okay? No, but the thing I was thinking about is things that aren't a burden if we're sitting around doing nothing become a burden if we want to follow Jesus and continue with Him. So what becomes a burden to us? You guys know this or thought about this. It's lay aside every weight and sin. Sin we know about. Things that are wrong, you got to lay them aside. They'll kill you. Walk in the light. I mean, again, God is gracious and merciful. Bring your sins into the light. Confess them. Repent of them. Get help from God. Lay them aside. But there's also this idea of weights, things that weigh us down. Maybe that's how to think of it. That phrase helps me. What weighs you down? What's a burden on your mind? What's a burden on your heart? Does the past become a burden? Do you have regrets about the past? Do you have shame and guilt? Do you not know God's forgiveness? Does that need to be reminded of that? Do you have fear and anxiety about the future? Like I have a job today. Will I have a job a year from now? My kids, my own life, my health. Do you have fears and anxiety about what's to come? Do those become a burden that keep you from running the race? Do you have burdens in the present? Are there things that get in the way now? Just the day-to-day cares of life. Even good things become a burden, don't they? So all those things can become a burden. All those things can become a weight that we have to lay aside. Expectations of what you get in this world, disappointments. Again, name your own. Things can be weights that keep you from following Jesus and running a race. So lay them aside and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. That's our favorite word, isn't it? Perseverance. Aren't we really good at perseverance? You know, we're not good at starting things, but we're good at persevering. Is that true? It's like, are you kidding me? I think we all know how that is, don't we? We get excited about things. We start things. We have a plan. We have a vision. And what happens? Yeah, we don't follow through. Or 20 miles down the road, you're thinking, what the heck am I doing running this marathon? You know, somewhere down the line, you're thinking, what am I doing? Where is the life? Where is the vision? You know. So there's something about that, isn't there? This is an exhortation. This whole letter is an exhortation, but this especially is an exhortation. Run the race with perseverance. I'm glad what John shared. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus. How many times we need to hear that? Every time I hear it, the first thing I think of is looking to Jesus means looking away from myself, looking away from my strength, looking away from my vision, looking away from my piety, looking away from myself and looking to the one who is strong, looking to the one who is mighty, looking to the one who is holy and good. Look away from myself and my own whatever, and looking at Jesus. It always means that. Or it always, for me, it means that first. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He's a trailblazer. He went before us. He started us in faith. He will complete our faith. He has promised to finish the work that He started in us. Who for the sake of the joy set before Him endured the cross, disregarding the shame. And again, you've heard these things, but I need to hear them again. The joy set before Jesus is what? That He would finish the Father's work and that He would bring His people home. The joy of Jesus is that you would make it into His world and that you would see His glory. That's what He prays in John 17. And again, it's one of those verses we have a hard time thinking about ourselves, and that's okay. I can think real confidently, Jesus went to a cross so Roz could make it to heaven and be with Him. I have no problem thinking about that and saying that's a great thing. You know what I mean? It's harder to think of yourself, but that's okay. We encourage one another like that. I'm so thankful that Jesus died for each one of you, that He could bring you home to be with Himself. Jesus says that's the joy that was set before Him. That's what kept Him going, delighted Him. And then it says He has taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of God. He's taken His seat. He's finished His work. He can sit down. And He sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. We talked about this before too. He intercedes for us. He's next to the Father. He speaks with the Father. He intercedes for us. But the other thing I was thinking this time through is Jesus finished his work and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is king. Jesus is on a throne. I was reading something that really struck me. The guy was talking about the gospel, preaching the gospel, and you know, sometimes we talk about, well, we need to preach the gospel. And what are we usually thinking of? Well, yeah, we're going to talk about Jesus, but we want to, like, tell people, you know, about themselves and how they can come to the Lord and what kind of response they should make and all that. And sometimes we think, well, that's preaching the gospel. And in part it is, but what is the gospel? What is the good news? The good news is a proclamation of what? That Jesus is king. That Jesus has conquered sin and death. That Jesus has won the victory. That Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the good news. The kingdom has come in Jesus, and he has conquered. That's the good news. That's the proclamation. Whether you respond to it or not, I mean, it means something for you if you do or don't, but do you know what I mean? It's still good news. The good news is that Jesus is king, that he is King Jesus, that he has conquered. You kind of get that? I mean, that's a big thing. I was laughing. The guy's saying, well, so if a new Caesar came into Rome and took over the whole land, and the town crier came out and announced, you know, Caesar Bonner is the new emperor of Rome. Do you think his next line would be, so if you decide to accept him, that would be good? Or that would be, you know, a good thing? It's like, no, it's a proclamation. So just think about that. The proclamation that Jesus is king, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, that he is victorious. Okay, so that's kind of what we, that's the review. Now you get one verse that I was thinking about. Verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. We all grow weary, we all lose heart. I've had some heart incidents lately and had some tests run and stuff, so I've maybe thinking about this more. Our flesh and our heart will fail. You know, that's true. So we all lose heart. We all have ways of getting faint-hearted or weak-hearted or losing heart over things. And what are we told here, though? It says, consider him, consider Jesus, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. So I was thinking about that, and I, you know, to be honest, that's kind of always been a hard thing to think about. Think about Jesus, and you won't lose heart. So what does that mean? And I think maybe we don't all struggle with it. I know I struggle with it sometimes. When I think about Jesus, I love Jesus. Jesus is wonderful. But I don't always get like, Jesus walked through this earth, and sometimes I can't get it out that he's not Superman. That he actually faced things the way we face, that the temptation was real, that the struggles were real, that his journey was real. You know what I mean? Sometimes I don't get encouraged enough because I don't think about Jesus actually lived in this body and faced the heat of the day and endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that was a real thing. So when I think about him as an example, that I can get encouraged, that he actually faced the same things, that's important. So when I read this verse, that's what I think about first. Consider Jesus. How did he not grow weary or faint-hearted? So then I just think about some of the stories and the Gospels. You know, the temptation scene comes to mind. Obviously, Jesus he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. He's obviously tired and hungry and weak. And yet, what does he do? The enemy comes and, you know, why don't you make some bread out of these stones? Give yourself some strength. Feed yourself. What does Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by words that come from God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by words that come from God. So Jesus doesn't draw his strength from bread of this world. He draws it from words that come from God. He lives by that. He lives by that, and he doesn't grow faint-hearted. We're at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes and prays. When Jesus comes back, he's ready to face the cross. You know what I mean? Jesus goes into the hills. Many times in the Gospels it talks about Jesus goes up to the hills to pray, and he comes down. The one time in Luke 11, the disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And I'm sure it's connected. I'm sure it's like, man, he comes back and he is filled with God's life. He is filled. He has got the strength. He's got it. Lord, teach us to pray. Whatever you're doing, we want some of that. You know what I mean? So there's other things too. It's like we're studying the Gospel of John. Woman at the well. Disciples come back and Rabbi, eat. And he says what? I have food to eat you don't know about. My food is what? To do the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish his work. To do the will of the Father and to accomplish his work is food for Jesus. It feeds him. It keeps him strong. So anyways, you can think of more yourself, but those are some of the ones. When you think about Jesus growing stronger and not getting faint, it's he lives by words that come from the Father. He shapes his life by words that come from God. He does the will of the Father. It's like, okay, can we do that? Can we consider those things, and are those things that we're given to? Can we go into the presence of God and receive strength? Can we hear the will of God, hear His voice, and shape our life by that? Is that possible? It's not a small thing, is it? I was thinking about man does not live by bread alone, but by words that come from the mouth of God. As sharing this with Dave the other night, down near the end, in the middle of the chapter, verse 16, it says, "See to it that no one becomes like Esau, an immoral and godless person who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought the blessing with tears." So I went back and I was reading the story about Jacob and Esau, and it's kind of funny when you read that story. If you didn't know anything else and just read that story, who would you want to know, Jacob or Esau, as a friend? It's like, man, Jacob, he's cheating his brother, he's conniving with his mother, he's deceiving, you know, again and again and again. And what's the worst thing that's said about Esau? He likes to hunt and fish. This is bad, right, right, Eric? It's like you read Esau's story, and it's like he likes to hunt and fish. And then he comes in from the fields, and he's hungry, and his brother's making a pot of soup, and he sells his birthright. And it's a strange story. And it says he's godless. So I was just thinking about that. What does it mean to be godless? You can be a great person. You can hunt and fish. But to be godless means you don't treasure words that come from God, blessings that come from God, a heritage that comes from God. Abraham was Esau's grandfather. Isaac was his father. Do you think he knew about the promises and blessings that came to Abraham and Isaac? How did he treasure them? What did he think about them? Not much at all. Comes in from the field. You want my birthright? Sure. You want the blessing? Sure. He doesn't care about it. He doesn't treasure it. He doesn't think about it. So it's not a small thing. It's a big thing to treasure words that come from God. Bread that comes from God. Words that come from God. To shape your life by them. Promises that come from God. Blessings that come from God. To be godless is to hold those things in little regard. So anyway, I feel bad for Esau, but I can understand it. Consider Jesus. That was the first part, is to think about his life and some of the things that we learned from him in the Gospels. The other thing I was thinking more lately is I was starting to think, well, what did Jesus grow up with? What kind of words did he treasure? What kind of words did he read? I mean, if you go through the Gospel, Jesus quotes a lot from the Hebrew Scriptures. And I was thinking, I know that he knows the Scriptures. I know that he loves them. So I was just thinking about this thing about not growing faint or lose heart. There's some great passages in the Old Testament all the way through. I love the one near the end of Isaiah chapter 40. It talks about God giving strength to the powerless. And those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You think Jesus knew from that scroll? Sure, he knew that. One of our favorites for a lot of us is Psalm 73. My flesh and my heart may fail, but what? God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I'm sure Jesus knew those scriptures. I'm sure that he, you know, they made him strong too. Okay, so last thing I wanted to say, I was just thinking about that, thinking about Jesus. Consider Jesus. Consider him. We consider his life. We think about his life. But the other thing, the other part of this is in considering Jesus is what does he give us? What does Jesus give us to help strengthen us or encourage us or build us up? And it's like, this is one of those things, it's like, I didn't want to do like a Letterman's top 10. I mean, you could like top 10 verses of the Bible that illustrate this or something, because there's a lot of them. But just a few things I was thinking about. Tom last week read the prayer from Ephesians chapter 3. You remember that? What does Paul pray for those believers? That you would be strengthened with might in the inner man. That you would be strengthened with might in the inner man. Not that all your problems would be solved, not that everything would go away, not that everything would fade, but that you would be strengthened with might in the inner man. That's what he prays. So that's one thing. We pray for that. We're given that. What else does Jesus do, though? The Last Supper, when he tells Peter he's going to deny him, he says to Peter, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. When you repent, when you see what's going on, when you return, strengthen your brethren. So both those things. Jesus prays for weak disciples. Isn't that a great thing? Jesus prays for disciples who are faint-hearted and loose-hearted. So he prays for us. That's one great thing. The other thing is he tells Peter, when you return, when you are strengthened, when you are back restored, you strengthen your brethren. Why do we come together? Why do we have fellowship? Why do we tell each other our stories? Why do we tell each other our struggles and what God has done? We strengthen our brethren. We receive life from that. God helps us with that. God feeds us. So, there's one verse. Remember that verse. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. We're going to break bread in a minute, and that's another way, certainly, that Jesus has given us, to remember him and to draw strength. Unfortunately, I always like literary references. I love that part in The Lord of the Rings when Frodo and Sam are on a journey and it's like all their other food runs out. And all they have left is the whey bread that the elves give them. And that somehow eating that alone sustains them better than the food of this world ever did. So there's something about it. Not that we... I don't get weird on that. I'm just saying there's something wonderful, isn't there? That we can break bread... The Lord feeds us. The Lord strengthens us. We need strength. There's, a ton of verses about strength. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. We still have a ways to go. I don't know if we're at mile 20 or mile whatever you're at. But continue to run the race with perseverance. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep drawing your strength from Him. So let's pray and we'll break bread. Thank you again, Lord Jesus, that you ran this race before us, that you blazed the trail, and that you are also our helper and the one who begins our faith and who finishes it and are with us every step of the way. Just thank you, Lord, and we pray again that you would be exalted and you would be lifted up and you would give us eyes to see you and draw our strength from the sight of you. Just thank you for this in your name. Amen.